course, we are at the point here. The church has grown. There, as it usually happens, it ends up being a little bit of a, you know, there are always more people you have, the more sin you have, the more sin you have, the more contention you're going to have. And so you got to deal with it. And so they decided they needed to add some folks to the crew of workers, if you will. And they said, well, why don't you go look around so you can see if you can find some brethren. Look at verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, watch that line, whom we may point over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then we got, look at verse 8 here. And Stephen, full of faith and power. So he said, we want somebody full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. We want somebody full of faith and the Holy Ghost. We want somebody full of power and the Holy Ghost. And there's a certain contention that's discussed in this chapter. And we've got two sides, and we're going to get to it here. And you hate to say it, two sides, but there's two sides. There's really kind of two sides, if you will. On one side is a godly man full of Holy Ghost and wisdom and faith and power. And on the other side are men full of envy, pride, and traditions. Now, these things happen. You get ready to serve the Lord, and the Lord allows these things to come in. Now, on Sunday, remember, we talked about this, and he said, why did God allow these things? To prove us to see if we had faith, you know? And so the same type of thing. The Lord uses these times to show us where we stand. So let's pray. And we're talking about this. We got two sides. We've got the first martyr, and we've got those who are sincerely wrong. The first martyr and sincerely wrong. It's kind of a strange little passage here, but let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this word. Teach us your truths. Lord, thank you for these dear folks. And more, Lord, we just need your power and your ministry to us and the Holy Spirit. May each of us get exactly what we need here this evening. And we'll be a blessing. We know we love them. We just ask you to work. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you the number one right off the bat here. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Letter A, God will use those that are full of him. A lot of folks will say, well, am I full of talent? Am I full of ability? Am I full of personality? Am I full of money? Am I full of time? This is what he did. None of those things were part of the characteristics. They were not part of the requirements. What they want is somebody. It's obvious here. So I want you to look out and find somebody who's full of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then you're going to hear full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And then we have full of faith and power. And so we've got these things that the Lord is, these are the requirements, if you will, to be used of God in a great way. So verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So in other words, they wanted someone, number one underneath that, they wanted someone full of the Holy Ghost, and that word means complete. When it says full, it means so full, it's all you can squeeze in. I mean, there's some people who have, you know, God's working and he's using them. But he says, I don't want just somebody. God, Lord willing, God's using him. All of us, if we're saved, we're Christians, and we're yielded to him. But he says, I want somebody who's full of the Holy Ghost, that they're complete in him. They've got all they can squeezed in. So someone full of the Holy Ghost, watch, and wisdom. And wisdom there means clear thinking. In other words, truth and principle has sunk in from the Word of God. There's some people who have earthly wisdom, and they really do. They have the world's vision, the world's perspective, the world's philosophy, and when it comes to things of the world, they've got it down. But most times, that's not where the Lord wants us to be. There's a godly wisdom that we need. And he says he wants them full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So he wants the wisdom that comes from the Holy Ghost, which is going to come from the Word of God, where God is leading. Number two, they found Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That word faith means fully, here's the word, persuaded about what he believes. You know, it's really pretty hard to sell something that... It's red. And it died on me. All right. You guys come up with one because I'm sure I'm not going to stand still. Yes, my mother. Sterl, stand still. I guess that's where Nathan gets it. That boy just cannot stand still. Levi, his son. He's perpetual motion. Anyway, fully persuaded. You can't sell something. I hate to use that term like that, but you can't sell something you don't really believe in yourself. Amen. All right. Now, there's more to, you know, being a witness and a preacher and giving out the gospel than a sales pitch. I don't want you to think it's a sales pitch. But, you know, you're going to have a hard time persuading somebody of something that you're not so sure about yourself. In fact, there's little quirks and little indicators that says, I'm not sure he even believes this fully. You know what I mean? You can tell somebody and they're trying to explain something, but you think they're not really sold to themselves. And he said they want somebody that's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Again, it's faith in the things of God. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, your faith is not going to be the things of the world. It doesn't really match. Listen, you can't walk in the spirit and the flesh at the same time. You just can't do it. Now, there may be certain things that you're walking in the flesh in and certain things where you're walking in the spirit in, and it may be all occurring, so to speak, at one time of your life. But the fact is, you can't walk in the spirit and also walk in the flesh in the same area of your life. You know what I'm saying? And so, if be honest with you, every time, everything we're doing that's fleshly, of course, is setting up a separation from God, and we're not going to be full of the Spirit. So Stephen's life was an example of someone who was full of faith, full of faith. That idea there, watch it here, fully persuaded, and this full of faith and full of power, all right, and that word is dunamis, and here it is, the dynamite force. So apropos for today. May the fourth be with you. And the fact is, it's not just any force. It's God's force. It's the Holy Spirit force. And he said, once somebody, there's something special about this guy, about this person. And by the way, remember, when you go back to Joel chapter 2, and of course Acts chapter 2, which talks about what happened, they foretold in Joel chapter 2. He says that the Spirit of God will come upon all flesh. And God will use them all. Old, young, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. God can use all of us. I was at a church recently that just visiting is quite country, if you will, you would say. Everything they do is very country. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of a country boy, and some people think I'm too country, but I'm not that country. But that's okay. I went down to years and years ago. I went to hear Jack Howells preach, and it was down in around Bel Air, Emerton Baptist, actually where the ladies went down for their training for the school. That was a different pastor then, they got ready to sing, and they got out the guitar and the banjo and the bass and
and the way they went. And they didn't just sing, they sang. They had a singing. They were happy and having a good time. And it was fun. It was fun. They were, you know, the Spirit was moving, and I mean, it was good. It was great. It wasn't stupid stuff going on. It was good. But be honest with you, I'm not that country. And Brother Hiles kind of said after a while, he says, how many folks are here from West Virginia? This was down in Maryland. And probably 75% of the people raised their hand. Said, I thought so. I found out that most of them had come over. Sorry about that, Pat. But but they all come over for work. And they came. And so then they kind of gravitated to this fellow who was a real country boy down south. And they had a great time. And that's not the point. Now, there are some people who say, well, if you're not country, then you're not. It's not gospel. You know, or if you're country, if you are country, then it's not gospel. You know, I mean, it's funny how we do that. That's not what God's talking about. You know, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about us being full of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say talks with an accent or plays the banjo. You know, he's talking about having the power of God. Let her see. Amazing things can happen when the Lord is in control. Amazing things can happen when the Lord is in control. Number one, Stephen was a fulfillment of the Lord's word. Now, watch this. Let me read a little further here in our chapter. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Isn't that interesting? He's a deacon. He's one of the servants. But he's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He knew truth. He's full of the Holy Ghost and faith. He was fully persuaded. And he was full of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. And God used him. Now, Mark chapter 16, you have it there in front of you. I'm going to start reading verse 15. I just gave you the pertinent part there in the middle. But let me read in verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth, preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, you do have to contrast that passage with 1 Corinthians, where it says, where there are tongues, they shall cease, you know, and the healings will stop, and all the words of knowledge and all these kind of things will gradually stop as they get the word of God and we've got everything settled. But in early days, they were a lot of these things were signs and wonders. And the word sign there means to confirm. In fact, that's what it says there. It says, confirming the word with signs. These were things that God allowed to happen to kind of give living proof, observable proof, that it must be God, because otherwise we couldn't do the things that we do. Just like Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him by night in John 3, he said, we know you must be of God because no man could do the things that you do unless God be with him. And so these were signs and wonders to verify the apostles as followers of Christ, because they were going to be giving us the word of God. And so in this particular passage, God is using this, I believe God is using this to prove to us that Stephen was not, and we all know what happens to Stephen eventually, getting ahead of myself, we all know that Stephen's going to be stoned to death. He wasn't stoned to death because he wasn't right with God. He wasn't stoned to death because he was doing wrong. He wasn't stoned to death because God said, you messed up too many times, we need to get you home here before you do any more trouble. That was not the case. And so God in this passage is kind of reminding us that this man was of God. There was things he was doing nobody else could do. And so Stephen was doing, he was one of the deacons, one of the church members. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the prophet's doctrine, fellowship and breaking bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so now we got Stephen doing that. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all thy boldness. You may remember these stories as we went through them. May speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of our Lord, of thy holy child Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 10. Then fell she down. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira there. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which are vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now, again, God can heal. He still can. I think he still does. On the other hand, he's not using the signs and the wonders these days to try to verify somebody as an apostle. The apostles wrote the word of God. We have all the word of God. That part of Christian history is now past, okay? Now, can he heal? Absolutely he can heal. Sometimes he does. There's a difference between being healed of God and having healers. James says, if anyone be sick among you, call the elders. Have them anoint you with oil and pray over you, and your sins will be forgiven. Whatever malady, whatever illness you have, disease you have, you'll be healed of it. So he's saying he can use people to guide you in that direction, to pray for you and so forth, but he's not saying that they were the healers. They're just praying for God to be the healer, okay? All right? So we got to be very, very careful because when you have that, people will follow these people as if they're next thing to God. And, of course, then I also remember it was just a week or two ago here in the passage on Sunday morning. It said, if somebody does a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, but then they tell you to do something which means not to walk with God, even though that sign or wonder came to pass, don't walk with them because they're not of God. If they're going to deny God's word, it doesn't matter what they did, don't go with it, okay? So you got to be careful with these things. So anyway, we have Peter who's full of the Holy Ghost. Number two. Now we got the other side. The Jewish leadership was full of themselves. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. The Jewish leadership was full of themselves. You know, Jesus gave the parable, the Pharisee and the publican, and the publican prayed thus with himself. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I'm righteous and I tithe. And the publican said he wouldn't even as much as lift his head up to heaven, but smote his breast and said, Father, forgive me, wretched soul that I am. And Jesus said he went down justified. Pharisee didn't. Letter A. Zealousness. Z-E-A-L-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. zealousness does not constitute truth in reality. Zealousness does not, in other words, you can be really wound up about it and really into it and make a big to-do about it and really believe it. It doesn't constitute truth in reality. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, this is a kind of a mixed bunch here. To be honest with you, they're not real sure what all they're trying to imply. The Libertines were Jewish people who had been temporarily enslaved by Pompey. And then they had been released, okay? Now, they were still in the area. They were brought in as slaves, but so they were still kind of seen as that. They were kind of, as they say, Hellenistic Jews. That means they had a lot of world in them, a lot of the Greek in them. They were Jews, but they had a lot of the world in them. And so these other ones, Cyrenians, remember the guy that Simon the Cyrenian that carried Jesus' cross? Okay. So they always want to say, well, that's in Africa. They always want to portray him as being black because he was from Africa. No, Cyrene was a very large Jewish settlement in Africa that occurred during the dispersion of the Jews. When Syria came in and took them and in captivity, but they would just trade them from other places where they had taken over, and they redistributed people all over the world, which is what, by the way, what God said was going to happen. You don't turn right. We were going to send you here and there and yon. You're going to be all over the place, and that's exactly what happened. And so Cyrenians were actually a Jewish settlement in Africa. So they had been away. It's a long way to get back to Jerusalem. And so they had a lot of world in them too. And so did the Alexandrians from Alexandria, Egypt. And then it's Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. And by the way, in the Asia area there, that was where Tarsus, that's where Paul came from, by the way. Paul of Tarsus. Okay. Anyway, same thing. He was a Jewish person from that area. Now, it says, they argued, disputed with Stephen about what they knew or what he was preaching. Then they really didn't know what they were preaching. They really didn't understand it. And frankly, they had been so long away, who knows what they've been hearing from the synagogue. But they didn't want to buy what was going on, and they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so they didn't like what he was saying. In fact, Stephen apparently had been preaching quite a while. Now we get to chapter 7. We actually have a message here from Stephen, but the way it occurs there, it makes it sound like that. By verse 10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, and so then they suborned men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And then this next message we see in chapter 7 is what he preaches to the council. So Stephen's been out preaching, and they don't like it. I was almost like kind of reminiscent of John the Baptist. He's coming out, and he's letting her rip, and he's not sparing anything. He's giving them all truth, and they don't like it. They don't like it at all. And so they decide they're going to dispute with him. Now, Roman 1 underneath letter B. Being passionate about what you believe does not mean that what you believe is really true. It doesn't mean it's really true. Letter C. These were folks who were Jewish with a vengeance. It sounds funny, but as you study this up a little bit, what they're saying is they had worked so hard to be Jewish in a foreign land. It's kind of like going to New York in certain areas of the city and find the Hasidic Jews. I mean, Orthodox. I mean, they pull out all the strings, and they're as Jewish as you can see them with the black hats and the little curls coming down the sides, even the phylacteries. And Janet's brother and sister-in-law used to live down in northern Baltimore in a Jewish area. And we would go down there on a Saturday or something for a picnic or something, when you see all these families all dressed in traditional Jewish apparel. But, of course, it was American Jewish apparel. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like you see in New York City. They weren't wearing robes and the stuff that they wore in Israel. They were wearing Americanized, whatever it is, that's now accepted as Jewish apparel. And they're all walking to the synagogue. And, of course, there's a synagogue about every other block because you're supposed to walk. You're not supposed to ride anything there. And you're only allowed to walk so far, a Sabbath day's journey, on the Sabbath. And so you got to have them everywhere. Some people think there were several hundred in Jerusalem synagogues. You only go so far. I mean, it's not far. And so you got to have them all over the place. And so these people had spent their lives trying to justify and dig their heels in, we're Jews, we're Jews, we're Jews. And they were very sincere about it. They were very sincere about it. We're Jews, we're going to stay Jews, you're not moving us off of, we're going to keep the law, this is who we are. But the fact is, a lot of the law was actually from the Talmud, and it was a rule that the Jewish leadership had established. Wasn't necessarily from the Word of God. But they were very adamantly, vehemently, almost with a vengeance, Jews. And so you got this Stephen fellow shows up, and he says, yeah, well, all that is kind of null and void now because now we had Jesus. And that's in their mind, that's what they're hearing. And they didn't like it. That's somebody's phone? Wow. That sounds like the clock down the road down there. But anyway. So, they were vehement about their religious traditions. Number two, they were sincerely wrong. They were sincerely wrong. We also know that what they had were traditions and religion without the actual regeneration of the Spirit. By the way, they outwardly responded to the things that threatened their beliefs. They weren't Christians. Holy Spirit wasn't leading them. And so they were very adamant against him. So we've got someone here who's full of the Spirit and very passionate about what he's doing, and somebody who's sincerely wrong, yet very passionate about what they're doing. Number three. The Holy Spirit is working in all hearts to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, whether they receive the reproof or not. Again, sometimes there's some things you just need to kind of understand. You're talking to somebody and you get a certain response. You're not sure why. You know, you just gave them truth and now they count you as their mortal enemy. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. So Stephen's been preaching, and they don't know what to do with what he's preaching. Now remember, how many times they say he's full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of the power of God. So if that's the case, then the words that were dropping from his lips were penetrating. If he was using the Word of God, and I'm sure he was, the Bible says that it divides asunder. It knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut us. It's going to prick us. It's going to slice us up. And it may be a great thing, or you may just decide you're going to try to resist it. But it says they were not able to resist. That word resist there means to stand against, oppose. The word you have, you're looking for is withstand. Interesting they say withstand. In other words, kind of like put up with. You know, it's funny. Have you ever had a conversation with a family member who knows you're a Christian and they don't like it? And you're having a conversation, and then all of a sudden in the conversation you say, well, praise the Lord on that one. And they look at you like you got three heads. I can't stand to be around this guy. The praise the Lord, the hallelujahs. He's always God, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All this stuff. I just can't stand it. It makes me want to scream. That doesn't mean necessarily that you were doing anything wrong. I don't think Stephen was really doing anything wrong. But boy, he sure did get underneath their skin. Well, why was that? Because the Holy Spirit was working. Look at letter B. The wisdom, the knowledge of the Word of God that he had, coupled with the power of God, and presented with the convincing conviction because of Stephen's faith, was a force that the rulers could not shrug off and were thus forced to consider. The fourth was with him. The rulers had no rebuttal to what Stephen was preaching, and so they could not answer back. And that frustrated them. In their frustration, they eventually resort to a physical attack to shut him up. Some say that the power of God was not working. Well, see, you didn't win them. So power of God was not working. No, that's exactly why they're upset, because the power of God was working. And they didn't like it. They couldn't resist it. It was so powerful that they couldn't do anything with it. They didn't know what to do with it. It just bothered them. They probably laid awake all night hearing the word of God going over and over and over in their head. And the only thing they thought they could do to stop this was to get rid of the source of where they heard it. And that was Stephen. And they thought the only way to stop this is to stop Stephen. And the only way to stop Stephen is to literally take him out. I'm not talking about taking him out for ice cream either. I mean, kill him. Letter C. The power of God was working. But the Lord does not supersede the will and force them to believe and trust. That was the power of God. And it was penetrating hard. I mean, that two-edged sword was digging in and it was flexing all kinds of things up in their heart. But they refused to yield to it. The Lord may do as he pleases anyway, though, just so you know. And the person that has refused to surrender to the Lord may suffer great loss. Well, God doesn't just say, well, they didn't understand, so that's, I guess that's it. No. We'll just let them off. No. I hate to say it. They make a decision on their own. Number four. We know the opposition was not of the Lord because they responded in the flesh and not of the Spirit. You know how sometimes when you say something and you meant it well and you did it, you felt like you did it with the right spirit and you did it because you loved the person, you want them to know truth, and they just unequivocally turn it down and they're angry and you're thinking, I was just trying to help. And you feel like a failure. You feel like, man, I made things worse. Now, are we going to say Stephen made it worse? No. He just gave it out with power. And they refused it. And their response was in the flesh, not the spirit. So how did they respond? Again, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, then I'm wrong, and it wasn't their fault, and they're okay. And well, no. Now, I'm not going to say, well, fully on them because they don't want to hear. God's not there either. He's not willing that any should perish. But you do have to, sometimes look at the reality of the situation that you're in. So Stephen gave the word of God with great force, power of God. They refuted as much as they could, resisted as much as they could. So what did they do? Letter A, they resorted to lies. They resorted to lies. It says, then they stubborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That word suborn has they what they said was to throw in stealthily. You know, like the stealth virus we just had, the stealth jet, you know, that can't find it, you know, it kind of evades the radar. And so he said they'll start just kind of throwing stuff in, and it says this. In other words, introduce this by, here's the word, and I hate to even bring it up, collusion. That's what it says. The guys got together and they said, we gotta do something about this. So they decided that they're gonna hire some people, bring some folks in, and lie that he had spoken things against Moses and against God. And so they all colluded to do this. And they thought, well, if we just make enough noise about this, they'll believe us, they'll get rid of Stephen. His words will drop dead, so to speak, and we won't have any problem. We just say it loud enough and long enough, eventually they'll believe us. Hello. Letter B. They resorted to propaganda. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. In other words, they played on the emotions of the people with, I hate to say it, with this disinformation. I'm sorry, but that's what they did. There's nothing new under the sun. Old devil's a liar and the father of it. Same old stuff, same old approach. There's really not much new to go with there. And so they colluded with propaganda. Letter C, then they resorted to intimidation. Intimidation. You see, all you folks who don't like what you don't like the election here, and you say a word about it, you may end up in jail for a couple years like these other people, just so you know. Intimidation. It says, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. We're going to call you before the board. We're going to call you, you know, in the court. We're going to put some charges on you. We're going to pressure you. We're going to threaten you with legal matters. Letter D. They resorted to perjury. Verse 13. They set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, maybe they really believed it, and maybe they misunderstood it. I don't know. But I really think the Holy Spirit let them understand, because the Holy Spirit was working. So just as Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, that's what he said, Stephen was not changing or contradicting what Moses said. Watch this, number three. Is it number three? Anyway, Stephen was contradicting the traditions and the custom that these rulers had enacted and had attributed to Moses to give them credibility. Let me say it again. Stephen was contradicting the traditions and the customs that these rulers had enacted. These rulers had enacted certain customs and had attributed them to Moses. Said, well, Moses told us this, to try to give their customs credibility. But they had taken it all and distorted it all and put it all way out of whack. So in other words, they decided to put together a ministry of truth. We're going to tell you what truth is. We've got it all figured out. Well, can we get go back to the Constitution? No, you don't need to go back to the Constitution. We'll let you know what truth is. You don't need to go back to the Word of God. We'll just tell you what truth is, and you'll be just fine. So they were going to decide truth, because he was contradicting what they decided was truth. Number five. It's amazing. Number five. Being the distributor of truth does not make you immune to opposition and even elimination. Now, Stephen actually was a distributor of truth. He really was. Now, I hate to say this, and we're going to kind of leave us in here in a lurch today, be honest with you, but just because you're the one giving out the truth does not make you immune to opposition. And it doesn't make you immune to being eliminated entirely. 2 Timothy 3:10 says this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium," this is Paul speaking, "Lystra, with persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know why he said they've all delivered him? Because he's not at the end of his life yet. But at the end of his life, you might think the persecution's won. But then some people think that the persecution's won when Jesus died. The persecutions thought they won, and what they did was they created their own conqueror. Jesus came back, raised from the dead, and death died, as the song says. Destroyed death. And you know what? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But there was a young man by the name of Saul Tarsus that stood while they stoned Stephen and was consenting to the death and held their coats while they stoned him. But then there was another day, some way down the road, when the Lord Jesus came upon him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his high horse. He said, "Why kick you against the pricks?" He says, "I've been pricking your heart." The other time you see that word prick is when it says, "And their hearts were pricked." Their hearts were pricked. There's several places in the Bible that said their hearts were pricked. He was pricking their heart. He was working on him. Saul became Paul. And I think one of the main reasons was he wasn't distracted by the process of stoning Stephen. He saw it. He saw the stones, and he saw Stephen's face like the face of an angel. That had to have an impact on him. So did Stephen lose? No, he didn't lose. Stephen was probably the main reason that Paul came to know Christ. And you realize that we got the gospel because Paul took it to the Gentile world? Stephen was the one that prepared the man who brought the gospel so that we could be saved. Now Stephen was ready to die, and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Standing. When Jesus ascended to heaven, where he did, what did he do? He went to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. But when Stephen was going home, Jesus stood. He says, I'm right here. All of a sudden, the veil of heaven went away. And Stephen could look full in the face of his own Savior, Jesus Christ. And he actually had the grace to say, Father, put this not against their account. You tell me that didn't impact Paul. Stephen, you could say, in a way, got the victory for us that day. And he got to go to heaven early. He didn't have to stick around for the rest of that persecution, because at that point, when all that started happening, after that happened, they dispersed all over the world. You know, they were hanging around Jerusalem. They said, "Well, we can't do that. We gotta get out of here." And God used that to disperse the gospel. All right, stop hanging around here. Go get out to God, give the gospel. Like I said, you know, I know Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. You gotta get out of here, folks. All right, we're gonna light a little fire under you, so you get over here and give the gospel someplace else. I'm going to stop right there. I got one. There was one left, letter B, wasn't it? Stephen kept his composure and his testimony. Stephen kept his composure and his testimony. Verse 15, all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He will end up being the first martyr. You say, well, that's just not fair. You know, when we say things like that, don't get mad at me here, but when we say things like that, it means we have lost eternal perspective. That's what it means. We've lost eternal perspective. Oh, you just got a death wish. What's the matter with you? No, I got a life wish. Now, I'm not going until he tells me, because I want to get there. I want him to say, well done, the good and faithful servant. So he might have some more for me to do, so I'm not gonna check out early. But if he says, it's all right, check out, let's come. Come on down. I'm checking you out. That's okay, too. Years ago, I used to sing a song called Goodbye World, Goodbye. Anyone ever heard this song? I told all my troubles goodbye, goodbye to each tear and each sigh. This world that I, what? Where I roam shall not be my home. I'm bound for the land and the sky. I walk and I talk with my Lord. I feast every day on his word. Heaven is near and I can't stay here. Goodbye, world, goodbye. Now don't you weep for me when I'm gone, cause I won't have to leave here alone. And when I hear that last trumpet sound, my feet won't stay on the ground. Gonna rise with a shout, gonna fly. Gonna ride through this world with the Lord through the sky. Heaven is near, and I can't stay here. Oh, goodbye, world, goodbye. And when this was years ago, Dad and I, we got there, and we would usually do that as the last song of our little program, and then we kind of walk out, goodbye, world, goodbye. Goodbye, world, goodbye. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. Goodbye, goodbye. And she was playing her clarinet, that little Dixieland thing going around there. It's been a long time since I sung that song. And I'm above all that now. You see what I'm saying? How funny that is. But anyway, and my dad used to hear me sing that song. People would just be thrilled. You know, I go to some church and they just loved it. But see, Dad wasn't saved yet. Dad hated that song. So I don't understand why you're singing that song. Sounds like you're ready to die now. Are you okay? I'm doing just fine, Dad. So I don't understand it. And you know what? I understand from that side. Why you talk about dying and leaving the world? Because you leave the world, you leave everything you have. In their mind. But I'm leaving everything that's going to be gone anyway. And I'm coming into where everything's going to be there forever. Goodbye, world. I told all my troubles. Anyway, I'm looking at it.